get started this morning, let's turn in our red book to hymn number 255, Blessed Assurance, one of the great old hymns of the faith. First, second, and last verses as we stand and sing 255, Blessed Assurance. In prayer this morning, please.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we could be in the house today, Lord. That we'll have a wonderful time, Lord. Thank you for the people that are here today. I pray that you'll bless each and every heart, dear Lord. We miss those that are out here today, dear Lord. We pray that they'll be able to be back with us, dear Lord. We know some have to work. I pray that, dear Lord, you'll bless them and strengthen them. Pray that they'll be able to at least listen to the services today, dear Lord. Thank you for what you do in the hearts of your people, dear Lord. Thank you for the message. Bless our pastor as he preaches today, dear Lord. We do want to give you the praise, honor, and all the glory. In Christ's name,
amen. All right, you may be seated and pray for the choir at this time.
Number 134. I know that my Redeemer is living.
fellowship song, hymn number 234, Wonderful Words of Life. We'll sing the first and second, and take time to fellowship and come back on the last as we stand and sing.
Time has has made a change since my childhood day. Many of my friends have gone away. Some I never more in this life shall see. Time has made a change in me. Time has made a change in the old home place. Time has made a change in each smiling face. And I know my friends can plainly see. Time has made a change in me. Childhood day, I was well and strong. I could climb the hillside all day long. I am not today what I used to be. Time has made a change in me. Reach my home in that land above. Meet my friends that wait for me over there. Free from pain and care, I shall ever be. Time has made a change in me. Time has made a change in the old home place. Time has made a change in each smiling face. And I know my friends can plainly see. Time has made a change in me.
Miss Teresa, turn with me in your Bible to the 15th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, I'm going to begin reading down in verse number 30. Romans 15, beginning with verse number 30. Paul begins with one of his favorite phrases. While this is God's word, and every bit of it, every jot and tittle is God's word, God worked through the personalities of the writers. And you see that in Paul's writings especially. There were certain times where he liked to use certain phrases. This is one of them. Now I beseech you, brethren, you remember in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. And so this is a phrase that he enjoys using sometimes. And when he says it, it ought to be something we pay attention to, because he wants us to truly pay attention to what he's going to say. The word beseech, we don't use that word much today, but it would be a synonym for the word beg. Now I beg you, I beseech you, brethren, talking to Christians, there in verse 30, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. Now that's the premise. He said, I'm going to beg you, I'm going to beseech you for the sake of Jesus Christ and for the love of the Holy Spirit. And then it said that ye strive together with me. The word strive means to wrestle, to struggle. In what area are we to wrestle or struggle? In your prayers to God. I'm going to talk for a little while this morning on our ministry of prayer. What does God want us to pray about?
Let us not forget the fact that prayer is a striving time. That prayer is something that is not easy. There are reasons why prayer is not easy. It is not easy because, number one, it is hated by Satan. Satan hates us to pray, because that's how spiritual victory is won, is through prayer. Secondly, not only is it hated by Satan, it's hated by my flesh. My flesh doesn't like to pray. How many times have you ever said, now I'm going to get down and do some heavy duty praying? And maybe you got down on your knees and you got to praying and you thought, man, I have been spending hours in prayer. And then you looked at your watch and you'd been on your knees 5 minutes. It's because this flesh does not like to pray. Did not the Lord Jesus say, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak? And you're always going to see that. And so we have a battle in the fact of our prayer life. Our flesh hates to pray. And then, of course, we have the enemy of the world. The world would mock us and make fun of us for our prayers, for our prayer time, and wants to discourage us when it comes time to pray, when we are going to pray for our meals in public. I believe we should pray publicly. I've made the statement before, I don't believe that God wants us to act like a jerk and pray and stand up and be noticed so that everybody can look at us and we're a spectacle. But I think when you're in a restaurant or your workplace, there's nothing wrong with bowing your head and taking a few moments to pray and thank the Lord for your food. And we ought to do that. And so many things about prayer. But understand the fact that in verse 30, he says that we are striving together in prayers to God. Notice what he says. Interestingly enough, the last two words in verse 30, for me. Paul is asking for prayer concerning himself, which is actually something that he doesn't do a lot in the Bible. He's always praying. Who does he pray for? Brother Charles Taylor, when he's here, always prays for what? For Jerusalem. For Jerusalem. And that's what Paul did. Paul prayed for Israel and for their salvation and for their deliverance. That's what he prayed for. Well, he rarely prayed for himself, but here he's praying for himself, and he's praying concerning some things that I want us to pay attention to this morning. I want to try to show you four things about which we should be committed in prayer. And prayer, again, is a great battlefield, but so needful, and we'll see why in just a moment. Now, in verse 31, he says, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Now, I want to take that into two, split that in two different ways. Number one, let's look at the way, when you look at the word delivered, that word delivered jumps out at me because the word delivered means that you have been saved from something. Let's talk first about salvation. Let's make an application. I want to ask you a question. How many lost people do you pray for every day? In a span of a day, when you have your prayer time, how many lost people do you pray for? If anybody gets saved, it's going to be saved through the power of prayer. Now, obviously, we need to witness. We need to pass out gospel tracts. We need to share a good word from the Lord. But it's going to be done because of the convicting power of prayer. And I believe that anything we do is going to have to be done through prayer. Dr. John R. Rice said in his book, Prayer, Asking and Receiving, he said, all our failures are prayer failures. So in our lives, if there is not a victory, it's because it's not a prayer victory. We haven't prayed about it. We haven't bathed it in prayer. We haven't baptized it in prayer. We haven't immersed it in prayer. And if there are people that are dying and going to hell, they're going to go to hell through our prayers, and that's the way that it ought to be. But if we don't pray for lost people, then we're not going to reach lost people. Let me encourage you to have a list, to get a list together of people who are lost and pray for them. We should, can I say this also, not only in the area of praying for lost people, but let's also talk about people who are antagonistic people that are hard to get along with, maybe in our jobs or maybe in our own families, we should, can I give you a rule of thumb? Never criticize somebody you haven't prayed for. If you haven't prayed for them, don't criticize them, because it's not going to do a bit of good. But if you bathe them in prayer, that'll do more good than anything. And we need to pray. We need to pray for our loved ones. We need to pray. As I have made mention for my sister and brother-in-law, prayed over 30 years for them. They're not saved yet. But I'm praying that through the testimony I have seen their son and get saved. I have seen him marry a Christian young lady. They are involved in their local church in Boca Raton, Florida, where they live. Their children go to a very large Christian school, and every time the grandparents go down, they go to that local church. They go and get involved in the Christian activities. That alone is a miracle of God as far as I'm concerned, and I'd like to think a possible product of 30 years of prayer. Because you can rarely ever get them to go to church up here, anywhere. Now, there's always a reason why people don't go to church. Satan has so many reasons for our lost people don't go to church. One of the main reasons is the fact that they think, oh, I don't like this church for this reason, I don't like that church. Every reason is out there. Satan has a multitude of reasons why lost people don't go to church. But the main reason they don't go to church is because they don't want to hear the gospel. That's why they don't come. Because church should never be a place that you're comfortable in. Lost people, I mean. Okay? Lost people should not come in this church and feel comfortable. There needs to be the working power of the Holy Ghost. There needs to be old-time conviction of sin. And if they come into church and they're comfortable, somebody's not doing their job. The Word of God is not being preached. And that's why we have so many churches today that fearfully have gone into this relaxed mode. Come dressed as you are, do what you want to do, act the way you want to act. We'll use different versions of the Bible. We're going to be seeker-friendly. Have you ever heard that phrase, seeker-friendly? And that's what churches are trying to be, is seeker-friendly. So the problem is, why would they want to come to Faith Baptist Church or any other Bible-preaching church if they can go somewhere else and have their ears tickled, like Paul said in Timothy? We need to pray for lost people, and we need to pray for them to have conviction of sin. We need to pray God will deal with them about their need for Christ. Because there's one wonderful thing that cannot be denied, that you and Amy, Brother Buddy, like myself, has a burden for his brother. I have a burden for my sister and my brother-in-law. And I hope that you have burdens for your lost loved ones also. But there's one good thing. Brother Buddy, your brother may not like you talking to him on the telephone. And he can hang up that telephone when he wants to. And he cannot answer that telephone if he wants to. But the Holy Ghost can go into his home and get him where you can't. And that's the power of prayer. And we need to pray. And we need to pray for lost loved ones. Let me encourage you, if you're lax on that area, then get you a notebook and write names down of lost people. Now, you don't necessarily have to pray for them every day. You may set aside, if you have a prayer journal or if you have a prayer sheet or a prayer list, there may be certain names that you pray for in a week's time. But that's irrelevant how many times you pray for them. Just make sure you pray for them. And we need to be concerned about that, because so many times in our prayer lives, what we do is we get so caught up in praying for ourselves. Now, granted, Paul did say here, in your prayers to God for me, he said that, but you study the prayer life of Paul, that's rare. It's rare for Paul to ever pray for himself. He's always praying for others. Yet when we have our prayer requests and pray, we are prone to pray for ourselves, and I agree with that. We need to pray for ourselves and for our needs, but that shouldn't be the only thing we pray for. We need to pray for lost loved ones. We need to pray that God would help us as a church to have an outreach in the community and reach people for the Lord. When I was a young Christian, our church where Pastor Alcorn was pastoring then, the church was large enough at that time, we had a 24-hour circle of prayer. What we did was, from I think it was something like 8 o'clock at night till something like 7 o'clock in the morning, somebody was in the sanctuary of the church and prayed for 1 hour, and somebody would come and relieve them, and they'd pray for 1 hour, and somebody would come and relieve them, and they'd pray for 1 hour. And I mean, you're talking, you know, 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock, 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock, 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock, 11 o'clock to 12 o'clock, 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock. I'm talking about through the night, not through the day. And I remember that. That's been 35 years ago. I remember that. We saw some wonderful things happen in our church, and we saw a great moving of God and people get saved and things of that nature. But you know what? It's got to be prayer. It's prayer. It's more prayer than propaganda that gets people into heaven. And so we need to pray for the salvation of souls. But then he's talking about his own personal salvation as far as delivery, because in verse 31 he said that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Let's look at a second thing, and that's safety. We need to pray for safety. You know what? The Lord is good, and the Lord does bless, and the Lord is gracious, and the Lord is kind. But we do need to pray for one another and pray for ourselves concerning the area of safety. Because, you know, when you step out and get in your car and go out on the highway, I heard it years ago and I believe it, you know, you don't necessarily have to worry about your own self when you get out on the road. It's the nut in front of you you got to watch out for. And that's the truth, because people do some strange things when they drive. One of the worst things, no doubt about it, one of the worst things in all the world is when people get on their phone and they're using their telephone while they're driving. Now, some people can't even walk and chew gum at the same time. And yet you have people, and you look at them, and one of the scariest things in the world is when they're sitting there and you pass them and they're texting while they're driving. Heaven forbid. One time years ago, before the texting thing and the phone thing became so strong, we were all working together. Well, my wife and I both were teaching down here at Westover, and Bethany was a student there, and we were coming from Martinsville and going to school there. And there's this man driving down 58, and he's got a book on his steering wheel, and he's reading. Now, when I see that, I hit the gas pedal, because I don't want to be near him. Because what if he starts swaying or doing this number? It's hard enough for most people to concentrate and drive right than for somebody to be doing something that's going to occupy their time like that. We need to pray desperately for safety. I pray for Brother Bill, because I know that when the hours that he has, there are those four-legged little demons called deer. Yeah, terrorists. And you know, some of them have that antenna, the antlers, that's antenna, that's radar. And they say, you know, this is Bambi 1. Huff's on the way, get ready. You know, get suicide bomber, get ready. You know, and they sacrifice their lives. It's sad and scary that they're so stupid, but anyway, they are. And I used to say things like, well, I hit a deer. No, he hit me. Okay, I didn't go looking for it. I didn't go begging for it. But there are so many areas in which we need to pray. We need to pray for safety. And we need to pray for safety for our loved ones and for our family members. And we ought to make it a matter of prayer, because, you know, some of us probably keep our guardian angels really busy. I'm sure that there are some people in which the guardian angels, if they have a, and I don't know that they do, but I'm saying this facetiously, if they have a list and they get their list in the morning and they say, oh no, I've got to watch after so-and-so today, I will not get rest. Okay, because there's some people that just push the limits when it comes to like getting into trouble or whatever. It's like they're always doing the right thing at the wrong time, or the wrong thing at the right time, or whatever. But bottom line is we need to pray. And we need to pray for God's safety and protection, because anything can happen, and usually does. And I think if you'll think in your lives, has there ever been a time, for instance, where you were getting ready to leave the house in the morning and you couldn't find your keys, or you couldn't find your wallet, or ladies, you couldn't find your purse, or there was something and you couldn't leave the house without it, and you are every bit of 5 minutes late, and you know, oh my goodness, I'm going to be late for work, they're going to write me up, and then you finally find what you need and you get in your car and you're driving down the road and there's been an accident. And if you had been 5 minutes early, that might have been you in that accident. Maybe God said to that guardian angel, go hide that wallet. I believe this just as sure as I am who I am, that there are times in that case where God will blot our minds and make them blank. And we forget things. And it's not so much we forget them, God will not let us remember it. I've been out the door in the car going down the road and say, forgot something, had to go back. And it's like, and you get frustrated, but what's God protecting us from? Paul prayed for that, didn't he? He said that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Those who are out to harm me. Those who are out to destroy me. Those who are out to put me in jail. Those who are whatever. I believe when we get to heaven, heaven is going to be such a place of revelation, we're going to be shocked. When we get to heaven, we may find out that while we were down here, there were conspiracies against us we never knew from people that were lost. People who may have planned to try to take us out as far as our testimony was concerned. You say, now preacher, you sound like you're a conspiracy theorist. Well, I don't know that to be a fact, but I know the mind of the wicked. I know the heart of the unbeliever. And we can't put anything past the heart of an unbeliever. And an unbeliever may very well want, there are people who do not at any cost want to see anybody else happy. And they will do what they can do to make sure that you're just as miserable as they are. And when we get to heaven, we might be surprised, and we'll be surprised, as how God has taken our lives and worked our lives like a chess game, if you will, to show how He has protected us and kept us safe, and we didn't even know it. But it still goes back to the fact that God said pray, and pray for safety. Protection. The hand of God, the mercy of God, to pray for those things, that I may be delivered, that I might be brought out of the hand of the wicked. Gossip, slander, the mouth is a very evil and wicked thing. The book of James tells us that. And we listen and we hear and we observe people who are without Christ and who are unsaved, and they want to do everything in their power to destroy Christians. We need to pray for God to give us safety. But can I say this too, and this is fearfully true, that there are also, for whatever reason, professing, born-again, Bible-believing Christians that for some reason have a terrible problem with their mouth, just like some of these lost people do. And they run their mouths and they try to hurt people, and they try to maybe they don't realize what they're doing, but their gossip and their own slander, and they say they're a Christian and they're hurting people. Well, what do we pray about them? We pray, all right, if that's your child, God, take care of them. That's another area we have to be so careful in, is that we do not try to take one of these little ones which believe in me and try to hurt them or destroy them, because we'll answer to our Heavenly Father. We need to be careful of that. Because God did not call me to tear down the brethren. God called me to lift up the brethren. But it's tough. And we get caught up. And we get critical. I found that a lot of times the reason we're critical is because of the fact that there's something wrong with me. Therefore, the reason I'm critical of you is because I'm trying to lift me up and make myself not look as bad. And so may the Lord help me, because if there are Christians, what is the problem? What is the difficulty if Christians don't get along? My Bible tells me if there is a Christian who has aught with another Christian, what we're supposed to do is go to that Christian and make things right, make restitution and make reconciliation, and try to be reconciled and not to be trying to hurt and badger and stab and to do that one to another. We're to try to get along. Bible says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But if I'm not peaceable, I can't be peaceable with anybody. And some of the reasons that sometimes we start lambasting people and running people down is because we're not right ourselves. And if I'm not right with God, I can't be right with you. It's impossible. That I may be delivered. So there is a prayer for salvation. There is a prayer for safety. Then notice, if you will, it says this. And he said, there's a prayer for service. He said, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. I preached last Sunday morning out of the book of Acts chapter 16. And I said that there are three things you'll always run into your life. You'll always run into a call. You'll always run into conversion. You'll always run into a conflict. Which means God has something for you to do. And if you see any spiritual measure of victory whatsoever in what God's asking you to do, the devil will not rest until he comes to get you. He'll attack you just as sure as the world, because he wants to discourage you. He wants you to defeat you. He wants to take you out. And he says very plainly, he said, I want you to pray for me that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Yes, we should pray for our missionaries. No doubt about it. We should pray for our missionaries. But we should not only pray for our missionaries, we should pray one for another, that whatever God is working in each one of our lives, because I do believe this with all my heart, that wherever you work, God is using you as a missionary on your job. No doubt about it. Because you have influence in the lives of people that may never, never, never go inside a Bible teaching, Bible preaching church. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray, Lord, bless Sister Moore. She's working in a public school. My goodness, a public school is one of the greatest mission fields in the world today. We need to pray for Miss Pam, and she's working over in Martinsville, that God will help her. She has told me in the past and some of us about there being Jehovah Witnesses and people of that nature. That is not an easy bunch of people to work with. It especially gets tough when you got to deal with the Muslims on top of all of that. And we need to pray for Miss Teresa. She's there at Kmart and trying to be a witness to Cameron. And the list goes on. We need to pray. You say, well, I'm not a missionary. If you step outside the doors of the church, you are a missionary. You have a mission field. God has put you in a mission field. We need to pray for each other. Pray for our service. Pray that God would help us. Pray that we could influence somebody for heaven. Pray that we could be a witness and get somebody to church. Pray that we can just be there and let people see a light in our lives. Because if they don't, someone has said that the only sermon some people will ever hear in their lives is the sermon that they see in us. Notice I did not say the sermon they will hear in us. It's the sermon they will see in us. Because they're watching to can be no doubt of that. People are watching. People are watching you. People are watching me. And they're watching us all the time. And they want, and you know what they want to see? They want to see, they're split. They want to see one of two things. They either want to see us mess up, or they want to see us be faithful so that when they need help, they'll come to us. And that's the one we want. Now, there are churches, sadly, where there that this morning, that today, there are people sitting in choirs that get up and they'll sing the songs in the choir, but last night they were in bars getting drunk. That ain't right. And they'll be in church today, and tomorrow they're going to go on their jobs and they're going to cuss a blue streak. Now, I tell you something that's bothering me is the fact that there is this mentality where vulgarity is slowly becoming very difficult to distinguish. This generation, whether you understand it, see, some of you are going to relate to what I'm going to say. When I was growing up, my mother, and I'm not all that old, but still, my mother, when I was growing up, my mother, if I ever said to somebody, shut up, she'd call me on the carpet, buddy. Shut up was vulgarity. She'd say, well, you tell somebody to be quiet, but you never tell somebody to shut up. I remember that. But there are things that are coming out of the mouths of children and teenagers and young adults that your parents and my parents would have never tolerated. I mean, you'd have had a cake of lye soap in your mouth so fast it'd make your head spin. Now today, they'll say, I noticed this, a dear Christian lady was on the Facebook and she made this statement. She said, I'm about done with Facebook. She said, because people who say they're Christians in one line will say something to glorify God in the next and they'll write curse words out. And you know, that's something wrong with that. But you know why? You know what I'm beginning to believe is wrong is the fact that people are no longer understanding the line difference between vulgarity and right speech. Because they're using words that you and I would not use, but they don't think anything about it, and nobody's calling them on the carpet. I see that with young people all the time. In my years, I called young people and they say, well, what's wrong with that word? I said, you just don't use that word. And then I'll explain to them that sometimes certain words kind of transfigure over into curse words, and so instead of using the curse word, somebody will change a little bit of the word. I said, the point is, it's not the fact of the spelling of the word, it's the fact of the intent behind the word, and the intent behind the word is to be rude and vulgar. It doesn't matter if whatever you say, if you mean it in such a way that in your heart it's the same thing as profanity and vulgarity, it doesn't matter what word you say, it's still the intent of the heart. That my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. If somebody can look at the average Christian today and say this, and say, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want it, we have failed. If somebody can look at me and say, you're not much of a Christian, I heard your mouth, and I'm not much of a Christian. And sometimes, have you ever heard people who get older, they say this, well, I'm old, I got the right to say what I want to say. That's a cop-out. It's just an excuse to be able to tell somebody off. But when people get to the fact that they're just irritable and mean and they claim to be a Christian and they have all kind of excuses why they want to act and talk like that, that's not acceptable to the saints, because here's the thing about a lost person we should never forget. Lost people know the difference. Don't think think they don't. Don't think they don't. They know who the hypocrite is. They know who the phony is. And they know who the real deal is. They know. That's why they'll come maybe to you and say, "Would you pray for me?" And if anybody ever comes to you and says, "Will you pray for me?" you need to always remember that is a star on your uniform. You have been given a great privilege and honor for someone to come to you and say, "Would you pray for me?" If they're lost, if they don't go to church, if they can lay out the profanities. But when it gets tough and they come to you and say, "Listen, would you pray for me?" you have been given a great honor. Because they wouldn't come to you if they didn't think you had the goods. Just don't give them the opportunity to bear reproach on that name of Christ. So what if I mess up? Then first thing you better do is apologize to somebody. That's like if you got the hammer and you hit the wrong nail. It's awfully easy to say something you should not say. But guess what? If you say something you shouldn't say, first thing you need to do if someone hears you is apologize. You say, "Well, I don't want to do that. That means I have to humble myself." But that's what the Bible teaches. If you make a mistake, you admit you made the mistake and you go on. Never try to explain away your error. It never works. Fourth thing, salvation. We need to pray concerning the salvation of others. We need to pray for our own safety and deliverance. We need to pray for our service to the Lord. Then look at verse 32, "that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may be with you refreshed, that the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Notice the phrase, "that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed." Fourth thing we need to pray for is our sanctification. What does the word sanctify mean? It means to be set apart. He said, "I want to come to you and I want you to pray that I will come to you in the will of God." Now we talk about the will of God, we talk about it flippantly. And we say, "Oh man, are you in the will of God?" And most people don't even know what we mean when we use the phrase "the will of God." But the will of God is this. I quoted Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How do you do that? By laying yourself aside, by giving yourself as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That means that I know this about the will of God: it's perfect, it's acceptable, it pleases God. Am I doing the things that please my Heavenly Father? Now again, it goes back to the heart. I can do the things of the outward flesh all day long. I can go to church every time the doors are open. I can pick a certain time of day and read 4 chapters in my Bible. And I could probably even go through the procedure of a prayer request sheet and pray about that. But if my heart's not right, then all of those things are as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Because again, the emphasis of this prayer, "Pray for me," he said, "that I may see these things accomplished." He was trying to reach people for salvation, trying to reach them for Christ. May we pray for people who are lost. May we pray for our own safety and for the safety of others, that God may deliver us and protect us. May God deliver us and bless us in the area of our service and the service of others. But then may God help us in this area of sanctification. You know, one of the hardest things we'll ever pray in our lives is to pray and say, God, if there's anything in my life that's hindering me from being the witness that you want me to be, get rid of it. And that takes some tough praying. Lord, get rid of anything in my life. Now, that's hard because there's some things I just like. There may be some things in my life that nothing's wrong with it per se, but as far as I'm concerned, maybe God says, this is an idol. You need to get rid of it. Or I need to be at least willing to take it and lay it on the altar and say, Lord, if you want it, you can have it. I don't know, but I'm giving it to you. But to be in the will of God and to do the things that God wants us to do. Now let me say this. Some of you have been around the barn a while. Some of you have been Christians for quite some time. I want to ask you a question. I do not want you to respond. I do not want you to say amen or anything. I want you to think about this though. Is your walk with God easier now than when you first started? If you'll think about it, you may be surprised that it's probably gotten harder. It seems like that the longer we've been in this thing, it ought to be easier. It seems like we know more about the Bible, and we've been in this Christian walk so much longer that it ought to be easier, but it seems like that the longer we're in it, the tougher it gets. And if you'll think about it, if we were to go and study the lives of some of God's people in the Bible, if you'll think about it, the farther they go along in this journey, the tougher it gets for them. I think I'm going to preach maybe a few messages on Sunday mornings on the life of Elijah. But do you remember the great victory that he had with 450 prophets of Baal dying there because of Jezebel and her wickedness? And yet, do you remember that after that he goes to a desert place and a raven has to come and feed him because he is going through a struggle? If you had faced 450 prophets of Baal, don't you think after that you'd be jumping and running and shouting? But he is in the midst of depression. What about Samson? Killed so many Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. But how did he finish up? You know how he finished. How about Moses? Moses took the children of Israel, brought them out of Egypt, but because he messed up one time when he yelled and smote the rock more than one time, he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. We need to pray for our own personal sanctification, because the longer you go, the more susceptible you are to mess up. There are people that you know that used to sing in the choir, used to be in church every time the doors were open, read their Bible, quoted their Bible, taught Sunday school, and today they're not even in church. They ought to know better. But things happen. May we pray for our own personal sanctification. God, help me to finish. Do you know why it was so important that Paul said what he did in 2 Timothy chapter 4? When he said, I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. You know why that meant something? Because don't you think Paul didn't have the temptation to quit? After you've been beaten and left to die, I kind of think that'd be a little discouraging. What a prayer request. That you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. There is a time, I close with this, there is a time where we need to pray for ourselves. But there is also the time we must pray for others. We are all together in the midst, because he said that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. We need to pray one for another. Because it's so easy to become selfish, self-centered. Do you know the basic, fundamental instinct and need of the human being is survival? You remember a few years ago a man was rock climbing and somehow his arm got trapped under a rock or a boulder and he couldn't get it out, and between gnawing it off with his teeth and cutting it off with a knife, he had to sever that arm or else he would have died right there. Somebody said, well, how do you do that? You don't know what you have to do till you have to do it. Do you remember several years ago the plane crash? I don't know if it was the Himalayas or where it was, but in a very cold region, and many died, and the only reason those that stayed alive was because they had to turn cannibal and eat the bodies of the other people that were dead. That's the only way they stayed alive. You said, I could never do that. I bet you that's what they said too. Survival is a basic instinct. What about spiritual survival? May we not take that for granted. But may we pray, God, help me to live for you, to serve you, to pray for myself, and to pray for one another, and pray together that we might be able to get through this Christian life and this Christian walk. Now, understand what I'm saying when I say that. I don't mean that you're trying to endure to the end and you might not go to heaven. We're all going to heaven by the grace of God and the blood of Christ. But do we finish our race well? And I sure would hope to stand before the Lord and be able to look at Him with shame because I finished poorly. Let's pray. That you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Let's pray one for another. Been a while since you've prayed for your lost loved ones. Pray for them. Pray for them. Keep holding them before the Lord. Don't quit. Don't give up. You got to. You might be the only person intervening in their lives. They may go to hell if it's not for your prayers. Pray for safety. Not just your safety, but the safety of others. That God may deliver us. Pray for our service. That it might be pleasing and accepted before this world. And then for our sanctification, may we live holy. May people see Jesus in our lives. These are things to pray about. And we should. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts and help us to take the words of the Scripture and be admonished by them. Teach us to pray. Help us to know there is power in prayer. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a moment, Brother Buddy is going to tell us what our song of invitation is going to be. If the Lord has burdened your heart about some things for which you should pray, maybe you'd like to come this morning to the front bench or the altar and just talk to the Father about some things, then You mind the Holy Spirit and you do what He wants you to do, okay? As we stand and sing hymn number
253, Lord, I'm coming home.
Sister, if you'll just play. People having time to pray. Rush prayer. We don't want to rush prayer. So much. Certainly the things that we do on our knees can bring about eternal and everlasting results. So may God help us to pray. Teach us to pray, the disciples said. They never said, Lord, teach us how to pray. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's what we definitely need in our lives. All right, we'll ask Brother Will and Brother Bill to come and receive the Lord's tithes and offerings today. While you're getting ready to give your tithes and offerings, let me share a couple of things with you. Next Sunday, Thanksgiving covered dish luncheon, and a 2:00 service to follow. Keep that in mind, please. Also, there was, let me let you know also that I've gotten word back from Pastor Morrison from the Middle Cross Baptist Church in Stewart. These are the folks that offered to help us with some of our work at the church here, and he sent me a notification that they are trying to finish up some work on their kitchen, that they're going to be getting back with us on that. He said, don't give up hope. And so, in the meantime, there's been some requests about maybe trying until they get here to see what we maybe can do ourselves in the process until they're able to come and to help us with some of the work around the church. The problem that I see, the only problem, main problem, is just people's schedules. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to put down here on the front table where it says, I have here, it says possible work schedules. If you think you would be able to physically and would like to try to help get some things done, maybe some painting or things like that, put your name and some days that work good for you in the week, and we'll just see what we can do. That's the biggest problem I see as far as our folk is just everybody who's got such different schedules. But we'll put this down here, and then we'll start seeing if we can plan. You ought to get a few things done before Brother Morrison's folk, men can come, or men and ladies, whoever's going to come, so and be a help to us. I know we have a lot of physical limitations with people in our church, so that's what I want to find out, what we're able to do, when we're able to do it, that kind of thing. So I'll put that down on the front, if you will. Maybe consider that, think about it, okay? All right, Brother Bill, you lead us in prayer. Seeing you this evening at 5:00. Have a great afternoon.